Welcome back. We've been going through the various New Testament letters. Now, I don't know where you find yourself this morning. I don't know how you found yourself online, the Bible is consisted of two parts, okay? We've got part one would be the Old Testament before Jesus. Part two is Jesus and then his church and the movement. And so we've been going through primarily part two and then jumping back where these threads are and you know, where we kind of find all these connections to the Old Testament or part one. But my prayer is, as we've been reading through this, that you and I would grow, that we would experience God's encouragement, that our faith would be filled up, that we would even, dare I say, flourish in him. That it's not just a one moment time, not just a one time a service, or even just a time where we read scripture, but over the course of our entire lives, that we would grow and thrive in him, and be about what God's about in this world of reconciliation, that we would be about helping others come to know him, that we serve though out of a reservoir. The second commandment does not say, love your neighbor more than yourself. No, it says, love your neighbor as, what? And so it's important that we understand that we love others the way God has called us to be in a loving relationship with God and ourselves and others. And so how can we serve out of an overflow? How can we serve in a way that really serves others well, but also long-term for us to be flourishing again in the Lord? And so one of the letters that we are digging into, we begin, is in Corinthians. Now, Corinthians is if you've ever had a bad church experience, I just want to let you know that when we get into a little bit further on from here, you're going to see a messed up church, let's just call it. The way that God worked through Paul in dealing with some of the challenges is just a testament to how the father kind of figure that Paul was to that church. He loved that church and cared about them, but it gave him probably a lot of gray hairs and stuff. He planted that church after staying there for about 18 months. He had two visits that we know of after he left there to try to help encourage them and help them, you know, stay the course. Wrote four letters, two of them we have in our New Testament. But the problems were so numerous, spiritual, social, sexual. They just were so overwhelming. I'm going to show you a few pictures here. I just kind of help you understand. Corinth was a very important port city for Rome. It was a Greek city, but it was destroyed by Rome about 146 BC and then rebuilt by Julius Caesar in about 44 BC. And so now fast forward a little over 100 years, and you have Paul experiencing again life where it's at there. And it's a very prominent Roman city at this point, to the point where there were, you know, just not just a typical marketplace, but think of again, like a Portland or a San Francisco. I mean, they would have been a metropolis kind of thing that would have allowed people to really engage with the commerce, as well as the politics, as well as, again, education and the gods for them, and, you know, the temples and things. And so it's just one of those where you need to know that there's so much here that the Corinthians, the people from Corinth, are experiencing, what they know, how they see the world. They don't have, there is a Jewish contingent, but there's mainly more non-Jews than Jewish people. So Paul has to take a different approach. Paul has to help them understand this Jesus in a whole new way. And so it's just very interesting. So I hope you'll engage with that. Here's another picture here that I put up here, and this is the actual Bema seat or judgment seat where Paul was brought before Gallio in Acts chapter 18, if you really want to dig into it. But he was hauled in before him, and this is, we have it right there, and we know where it was, when it happened. It was a real place in a real time. But Corinthians is such an important letter for us as a church. And so when I say church, I mean like the church, all of us. When two or more believers are gathered together, committed to serve in the name of Jesus, That's a church. It's a micro expression, but it's still the church. And so this group has experienced in Corinthians factions, incest, lawsuits, women dressing probably not appropriately in that time period and where they were going on, disorder in worship, denials of even the resurrection even occurring. So lots of things going on. So Paul is trying to help. Think of it like a gentleman, a handyman going into work on a house, and there's several key areas he's got to address, or she's got to address. They got to come in and fix this and fix that. That's kind of what Paul's doing. Okay, he had been at the church for a year and a half, had to go to plant another church and some other things going on. As he's there, he gets word things aren't going well, and there's some challenges, and so he is trying to help fix again, get the house ready and prepared. To make sure that they can enjoy it for a long time coming. So a couple themes throughout Corinthians, and both first and second, call to unity, a call to unity that Jesus was crucified and is the only focus for the church's identity, that it's not about the style of music. It's not about the clothes people wear. It's not about anything else but Jesus and how he lived and what it meant for him to take upon his cross for the whole world. And our identity is found in Jesus. We find support in our community coming together. We pray for one another. If you're in a micro group, you know what I'm talking about. If you're in a small group, you might experience that. I hope you have. But understand we're meant to be unified in Jesus. And so over and over again throughout Corinthians, and I'll unpack this as we go through it, over and over again, whenever there's a problem that is raised up, Paul immediately takes the cross to it. He takes Jesus being crucified and says, this is how we deal with this. And then he unpacks, now this is why. We're new people, we're a new family, or we're the church, and we're to be a movement, and so on. But we are called to be of one mind, of one purpose, again, call to unity. There's also, again, a call to holiness again. We're going to see this over and over again, but Paul is all about the local church growing up. He believes it's God's plan A, plan B, plan C, that there is nothing else for the hope of the world except the local church. And his desire to see it grow is so important that we wrap our minds around it, because it's important to know that God cares about the local church. And it's our responsibility to work with him and help be a part of what he's doing in our community as well as throughout the community. So the challenge for every Christian is, how do you live Christianly in a non-Christian world when no one else believes what you believe? In Corinth, it wasn't anything goes. In Corinth, we're gonna deal with some really touchy subjects, which is gonna be so much fun. So I hope you'll be back again week after week. But they really are in a challenge. They really step in it, and Paul, again, through grace, through love, through truth, really helps them navigate through it. And just again, this call to be separate, call to be set apart for God, and that through that, in that, God uses that as a witness to others and helps others actually be drawn to it. Pretty powerful stuff. Again, everything, every problem they have, Paul takes the cross right to it. He takes the cross to it because he knows it's a folly to those who are not of the Jewish tradition. They don't have this idea that history is going somewhere, that they're being wrapped up together, being drawn in to be a part again of this mission God's involved in for the whole world, using and being a part, leading our church and his church, I should say. But it's also, he knows that it's also scandalous to the Jew. A crucified Messiah, a failed Messiah, how can he be the one? How can he be the one that God sent? So you have this mystery that, like, how is it that the Lord of Lords, the new king, was hung on a cross? But he takes that and works it out, each challenge, each problem, again and again. So I hope you'll dig into it and let it kind of connect with you. And again, the resurrection. The resurrection is just so important of how the resurrection of Jesus, shows the continuity between the present and the future. That this new creation has begun. It's not fully realized. There's still brokenness in the world. There's still evil in the world. But it's begun in Jesus, this new creation, this new family, as we talked about last week and the week before. But I hope you'll dig into it. I hope you'll read into Corinthians and see that there's so much there. Again, it gets really muddy. You need to bring your big boy or big girl pants because there's going to be some real challenges. So let's look at kind of just a couple snapshots, and then we'll dig into one little section here. Chapter 1 is all about the divisions that this church is facing. There's basically, he tells how thankful he is for them and how he loves them, and he's praying for them, and God's given them everything they need to be the church, which is beautiful. But then he, in a firm way, kind of like starts to undo his sleeves, kind of roll them up a little bit and says, okay, now let's talk a little bit more here. And so he then talks about how divided they are, that the other, some are good Christian leaders that came in after him that helped try to support and encourage the church. And now there's like these like factions, there's these divisions, like, oh, I like this one, oh, I like that one better. And it's, you know, like, oh, I like that music, or I like that better. And it's like, wait, time out. He's like, listen, it's all Jesus. It's all about Jesus and him being ruling in our lives, reigning over the world, and nothing else. No matter what style you like, it's nothing wrong with what you prefer. That's fine. But understand what's the most important thing. And it's the mission of God that Jesus has given us to live out. And so he tries to help them understand, don't get lost in this. Don't get divided. Be united, again, in him. And then chapter 2 is really about how the cross just seems to be like folly, just foolishness to the world, that it just doesn't make any sense. How does this Jewish rabbi, former builder kind of guy that he took the cross, was found guilty by Rome, capital punishment, and now he's being sent, or people are being told that he's now the new king. So there's a lot there. And so he tries to unpack it and tries to help them understand how important it is that it might seem foolish, but it's so much more wise than the wisest person in the world, right? It's so much, that thinking is something that just is mind-boggling. And we're going to see in this, little bit in this letter, but definitely in 2 Corinthians as well, just these paradoxes and just seeing how again and again that through weakness we actually become stronger, through suffering we actually will be victorious, and all these things, that doesn't make much sense in our world, but yet he brings it together. So good stuff. In chapter 3, he talks about building on the foundation again of Jesus, that there's no other foundation. In fact, he even challenges us, and we're going to dig in a little bit further here in just a moment, of how important it is to build solid, build in a way that really will help all of those gathered, so bringing them into a flourishing relationship, that the church should be flourishing, but again, on Jesus and nothing else. Chapter 4 is all about being how he's a servant. He serves them like a waiter. Actually, the word servant is like someone who would kind of wait on tables, that he is trying to care for them in letting them know this, giving them not just imparting knowledge, but he also is like a father to them. And he wants to know that he cares about them like a child, and that he wants them to, again, grow and flourish. Now, if it was natural, he wouldn't need to have written this letter. If we just grow automatically, if it's nothing that we have to actually sit down and do or work in, work out, then we just sit back and do it. No big deal. But he doesn't believe that because he tells them, listen, this is what I need you to do. And I just want to encourage you that you and I need to know, one, who our one foundation is, and in that, know that it takes our hearts surrendering to him moment by moment, finding our hope, finding our peace in him. It's good stuff, but I hope you'll lean into this part. Let's pray before we dig into this part of the text. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Help us to see you clearer. Help us to know how to partner with what you're doing and who we are in you. We give you thanks. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. Now, move in us now, we pray. Help us to just engage in you in a way that just helps us to follow you more faithfully. We give you thanks. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The text says this: after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? So he's trying to deal with these factions and stuff and saying, listen, Paul saying this in the third person kind of thing. And he's like, we are only God's servants. Again, that servant word being like a waiter, okay? We're only waiting on what God's been leading us, through whom you believed the good news, the rescue of God coming in Jesus. That's what that means, the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. So Apollos, he came in, he served the congregation well by his teaching, his theology. We believe he came from Africa, maybe even like Ethiopian kind of thing. But again, apparently really helped them. But again, people were starting to like rate him kind of thing, like, ooh, I like this one better. And he's like, listen, you're missing it. And so he goes on to say, I planted the seed in your hearts. He started it, right? He's planting the seed. He's getting this visual, right? This kind of this simile. And Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. And isn't that really the beauty and the mark of all the work we do? Do we see changed lives? Do you have a closer walk with the Lord because of the seeds that have been planted, because of others who have come to water it, but God in his grace made it grow? And I want to encourage you that he's so involved. He's got more invested in you than you could ever have in yourself. Let's continue with the text. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. He's like, listen, what's important is that God makes the seed grow. That's the purpose, right? That's the whole focus of it. God is wanting to grow us up, whether it's me, whether it's Pastor George, whether it's Steve Sill, a commissioned lay pastor now, whether it's someone else. It doesn't matter who. It matters that we are, again, growing in him. We have a wonderful children's environment, here at the church. Miss Maria just pours into those students and those children, and she's their pastor to them. I pray for them. I'm thrilled for them when they get together. They have a blast, and they learn and grow in the Lord. That's what Maria and her ministry is with those children, doing great things. I don't lose out when they're growing in the Lord. No, as a church, we all benefit. Does that make sense? Like, we all need each other. We all have different gifts. It's so important. He goes to unpack it a little more. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. The whole point is that you and I, as a church family, grow in him, that we know him better and follow him more faithfully. It's not just about coming to a service. It's not just about knowing more. We need to know more. It's about being changed, transformed from the inside out. And that doesn't happen by accident. It comes from God's grace, but it also comes when we lean in and dig in and let God work on us. As he talks about again, unpacks again these workers, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. So wherever God has you in ministry, and by the way, he does have you somewhere where you spend most of your time, we call that your frontline ministry, where God wants to work through you. But he's got to usually do the work in us first in order to work through us. So he goes to say, for we are both God's workers. Another text says fellow workers or co-workers, that we all are working together for what God has called us to do. And this is, I love this imagery here. And you are God's field. You are God's building. Now, wait a minute here. He seems to be mixing a little metaphors here, right? He's like, wait a minute. Paul's intentional. He doesn't have ADD. I know it sometimes appears that way. He doesn't. You are God's field. Again, he's been talking about seeds. He's been talking about the plants and how they've been growing in God. And then he's laying the groundwork, no pun intended, that you are God's building. And we'll unpack that again a little bit more next week as well. But because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now he just wants to unpack how important this, who this Jesus is, and how he changes everything. And so this Jesus is this one who is the foundation. And he says, I'm going to be intentional about how I build on this. Now, others are building on it. Now, he's like, listen, I got the foundation. Now, others are going to build on it. If I didn't set the foundation right in Jesus, if someone else thinks it Jesus is just something extra, you just add him into your life, he's like, you're missing it. It's about a whole life change. Sometimes we take Christianity and we just add it to our beliefs, and we don't realize how it's so much bigger than that. That it's about us having a brain, like a heart transplant coming in. Okay, we're gonna live differently from that experience. Same thing here. He says, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. You get it? Build well. What supplies are you using? What's your plan? How are you building it? For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already laid, and that's Jesus Christ. The whole focus of this section here, and really even I would say that for all of Corinthians, is that we are to be a Christ culture, that he is looking for this church to develop a new way of being these people in Corinth. And he wants that for us too. The church must look different. Again, not semi-Christian or worse, syncretistic, where we just kind of add little bits and pieces and just make up our own thing. That's not the focus here. In fact, he says it's not possible to follow Jesus in that way, that we have to lean in and let Christ change us from the inside out. It's so important you and I get that this thing called church is bigger than just us believing a few things or going to a service. It's about God wrapping his son around us, transforming us again from the inside out, sending us his spirit. That this temple, this building that God is working on and building up has to look different. Or the world just won't understand it. It just will miss it, and easy to kind of just set it aside. I'd like you to just pray during this next moment. We're going to praise the Lord in song. We'll be coming back here in a moment for the final word, the benediction, and even communion here in a sec. But I just want you to know that it's just important. It's so important that you get this, that the you in the here is plural. So he wants the church. He wants us to be transformed again. We're to be that people that reflect this Jesus to other people. The final word comes from actually just a little bit further on in the text that we just were reading about. Still chapter 3, but verse 16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? He just was talking again how he might plant, Apollos might, someone else might water, but God is the one who makes it grow, and that we need to continue to grow up to be the field that he's planted and seeded. We need to be the building that he intended. And here, he just wants to just keep pushing that a little bit further and saying, you are where the Spirit resides, that we are now God's temple. In that time period, there were writings from outside the Christian tradition that believed that God was going to bring a judgment on the temple, that it had gotten so corrupt, they decided to some of them moved out, or we get the Dead Sea Scrolls. This group moved out into the desert just because they were like, they're so corrupt, we gotta wait till God comes back, kind of thing. And then but there was a belief that God was going to reside with his people again. And this new people, this new family, we're going to be that place again where heaven and earth met. And I believe that that's what Christianity is about, that you and I, in our everyday lives, God uses us. But understand it's a we. We need each other. We need to lean in and grow as best we can on our part, trusting in God's part. Again, he'll bring it home. Couple things, just real short. We got some homework, nothing hard, but just a heads up. When we read Corinthians this week, chapters 5 through 8, understand chapter 5 is going to have some pretty, let's say, messed up stuff when it comes to the church. If you've had a bad church experience, you're going to read chapter 5, and I'd be pretty confident to say that you're going to say, wow, my church wasn't that bad. It's pretty messed up stuff, and yet how God still works through it. And that's what I love about it. Again, if you're going to make this up, you're not going to put in all the bumps and the bruises, all the messed up brokenness. No, you're going to keep working on it, and you're going to keep helping them understand this is the real thing, and we need to understand it. It's so much bigger than you and I can wrap our minds around, and He loves us in spite of it. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Where you go, God is sending you. Where you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you and I. Take that in. Christ who indwells you has something He wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. Go in His grace, go in His love, and go in His power. Amen. We'll see you guys next week. God bless.